It's good to see you
on such a lovely snowy day.
Last week, last Thursday, we considered Romans chapter 11 and what it tells us there about God's purpose in one day gathering in again the people of Israel. I must urge upon you that you should, when it comes to the question of what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, you should study Romans 11. For it makes very clear, and I really can't understand how anybody could make a mistake about this, that one day God is going to take his people, who today are cut off, Jews cut off as a nation, like a gardener, he's going to graft them in to the church of Christ again, so that they might partake of the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. God's going to do that. And that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It won't happen until he comes again. For the Jewish people, it will be a time of conversion. The Jewish nation shall be converted when Jesus comes again. Now, as I said, this is going to take place. This grafting in is going to take place when the Lord Jesus returns. Paul, in chapter 11 of Romans, quotes a verse from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 59 and the verse 20. Look it up. Isaiah 59 and the verse 20. And there the prophet says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So the Lord's going to come to Zion, and he's also going to come to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, those who have been converted among the Israelites. Among the Israelites. I said to you that Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 11, the verse 26, verse 27, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Paul not only quotes the verse, but he explains it to us. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So, the taking away of the sins of Israel is linked to Christ coming to Zion. And it becomes even more clear when we look on down some other scriptures. Look at Zechariah. Oh, how often we have been to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we're looking at the verses 3 and 4. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." You will remember, of course, that those nations are the 10 kingdoms that have lined themselves up with Antichrist, and who, led by him, have come against Jerusalem. Well, the Lord says, "Then I'll go against those nations, and he'll go as when he fought in the day of battle." As when he fought in the day of battle. You know, the Lord Jesus often went to battle for his people. Best known of all is when the people of God were coming out of Egypt, and the forces of Pharaoh were following them, coming up behind them with all their chariots and so forth, determined to kill them. The Lord led them through the Red Sea, and then he did something very special. He was out in the front, leading them by the great cloudy pillar. Do you remember? That was the symbol of God's presence. And when he led them through the Red Sea, the Lord left from the front of the people of Israel and came round to the back of them and stood between them and Egypt. And it says the Lord looked out on the Egyptians. And when he did that, the sea closed in on them. That was the Lord going to battle for his people. And you could find many, many, many other examples. And when he comes again, it will be in order to battle for Israel, particularly Israel. All of the redeemed will know the mercy of God's deliverance on that day, but particularly He's coming to battle on behalf of the people of Israel. Revelation chapter 19, there's a wonderful picture there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a war scene. And that's Christ coming again. And he's coming to conquer, to make war against his enemies. And he's doing it, I think I can say, primarily for Israel. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, then shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. And he's going to defeat the enemy. We have just looked at Zechariah chapter 14. And I'll remind you of what it says there again. Chapter 14 of Zechariah. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight. Fight. Many people don't like such militancy. But this is the word of God. Men fight God. And God will fight back in his day. So, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Zechariah 14, the verses 3 and 4. So, the Lord's going to come. He's going to fight against his enemies. And this is all going to take place on that day when he comes again to the Mount of Olives. That's the mountain from which he left to go to heaven. That's the mountain which, on the day of his ascension, he led all the apostles out with him. And he blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he ascended up to heaven in a cloud. As you can imagine, all the apostles were watching him disappear. And even when he had disappeared, they were still watching. And as they were watching, an angel spoke and said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" Gazing as if that's the last you have ever seen of the Lord Jesus. That's what your gazing seems to suggest, that you think you'll never see him again. Why stand you gazing with that sort of attitude? For this same Jesus shall come in like manner right to this place with clouds of glory round about him. So, the conversion of the Jew is going to take place when the Lord comes again and returns to the Mount of Olives. Now, initially, when he comes, the conversion of the Jews will center upon those Jews that are in the area of Jerusalem. I don't think that the moment the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that those Jews in Russia and in Australia and all parts of the world are instantly converted. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But instead, those that are there in Jerusalem, because you see, with the persecution that the Jew has been enduring, it's very likely there's not another Jew in all the land of Israel. But all that have escaped and have not been killed in the great tribulation have fled to Jerusalem. And they're seeking refuge there. And it's that number that are converted the moment the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. Zechariah chapter 13. Keep that part of your Bible open now, because we'll be looking at a few things in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, and the verses 8 and 9 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. All the Jews in all the land of Israel, two parts of them, two thirds of them, will be cut off and killed during the great tribulation. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." That's conversion, boys and girls. That's what happens, someone who gets converted. They call on the name of the Lord, and he answers them. And he says of them, "You are now my people." And they say, "The Lord, he is our God." It's as if they exchanged vows and became one. They were united. Jew is here united to the Lord by faith. And that will happen when the Savior returns. Two-thirds of the Jews have been killed in the Great Tribulation. There's a third left, and that is the people that is saved the day the Lord comes. Look at chapter 12 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, please, verse 4. "In that day," I'll say it again, take a note of that little phrase, "in that day." Because God gives you, as it were, a schedule of what's going to take place in that day, in these last three chapters of Zechariah. So you take note of, "in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day." It says it time and time and time again, listing the things that are going to happen. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Here's God smiting his enemies. Now, here's something for you to learn. I hope I can explain it. It talks about horses here and riders. Now, I think it's very unlikely that in the army that will attack Jerusalem, there will be horsemen and riders. The weaponry of today is the tank, isn't it? And all the other armored vehicles involved in it. And it's huge guns. And soldiers with rifles, etc., etc., etc. Not horsemen. But, in the Bible, when somebody, 3,000 years ago, is writing about events that will take place at the end of the age, he writes using terms that would be understood by the people then. Now, if Isaiah talked about tanks, can you imagine anybody back then understanding what he was talking about? Or rocket-propelled grenades. There's plenty of people today don't know what one of those are. They certainly wouldn't have known back then. So that the terminology of the prophet's day is often employed in order to impart the truth. The army of Antichrist is described as an army of horsemen and riders, etc., etc. But I feel that will be an army of modern military equipment. But such couldn't be described hundreds and hundreds of years ago, for it would have been meaningless. Now, having said that, just you bear that in mind. So, we're going back here to Zechariah chapter 12, the verse 4. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." God's just going to incapacitate completely the army of the Antichrist. "And the governors of Judah," that is the leaders of the Jewish people, still within the city, "the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. Now you know what would happen if you held a sheaf of corn and just lit a match and held it under it. Woof! It would all flare up and soon the sheaf of corn would be ashes. Well, God says, that's what I'm going to do to the enemy. Only, I'm going to make the dew like the torch under the sheaf of corn. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves over Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And David wasn't feeble. And the house of David shall be as God. This is the strength that God will give to them. As the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day, remember the little phrase, it shall come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. But as well as doing that, look at this, as well as acting in war against his enemies, look at what it says. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Here's repentance given to the Jew. The Savior comes. And you know, when the Lord Jesus comes, he will still have the marks of crucifixion upon his body. Those marks will be upon the Savior eternally. Eternally. And they will see him descending, and they will know who he is. He's the one we rejected. And as a nation, we crucified. They shall see him, whom they crucified, whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the broken-hearted repentance of the Jew as God works the great work of conversion. The verse 1 of chapter 13 says this, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You know, throughout the ages, Christians in prayer meetings all over the world have quoted that verse, knowing that it refers to the fountain of the Savior's blood by which sin is cleansed away. But very few of them have noted that God says that this fountain has been opened for the Jew. For the Jew. Oh, we Gentiles have claimed this verse. Yes, and we may make use of it. Praise God, there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. But specifically God says here, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That fountain's open now, but the Jew can't see it. The Jew doesn't understand the way of salvation because they're in rebellion. And God in judgment has cut them off like a branch from a tree. But one day he's going to graft them in again. And on that day their eyes will be opened and they will see the fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Let me ask you, how many of you here know anything about that fountain? We like to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Tell me, have you lost all your guilty stains through the precious blood of Christ? Are you washed in the blood? Oh, may God open your eyes if you're not saved, as he will one day open the eyes of the Jewish people
and save them.
May the Lord bless His word
to our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in prayer. Gracious Father, do give understanding, especially in these gospel truths. But, O God, may it also be understood that the Lord has a plan, and that plan shall be fulfilled one day. Come and answer to prayer now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.